Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Hear the Word of God. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Let's pray. O Lord, You are not a God who takes delight in our strength, in our abilities, in our eloquence, but You delight in those who hear and obey Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and the will to obey. We pray, Lord, that You would do this by the work of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. September 1989, Hurricane Hugo, a huge storm, was making its way toward the coast of South Carolina. For several days prior to landfall, everyone knew that the hurricane was coming, and the reports were all the same that this storm was going to wreak massive damage, not only upon the coast, but it was predicted that it would make its way inland, as it turned out to do. We all waited and watched the television reports that came along just every few minutes, it seemed. And we listened to the radio when we couldn't get to the television. And we listened as they gave us instructions. They gave us instructions on what to do and what not to do. Everywhere you went, people were talking about the hurricane. They were talking about Hugo. When's it going to come? What's it going to do? How do we get ready for it? People boarded up their windows. We brought all of our outdoor pets and belongings in that we could, and we tied down everything we couldn't bring in. For that short time, for those several days before and after the storm came, that hurricane radically altered the way that we lived, the way that we thought, the things that we talked about. Now, for us American Christians, the Christian life can be a pretty mundane affair. But all of that changes. All of that's altered when God shows His power in the life of His people. There are different ways of looking at these first couple chapters of Luke. It's definitely the showing us of how important an event this is, the coming into the world of the Messiah. But in showing us that, we are shown how many lives the Messiah changed. How many people's lives were altered as they came into contact with this new word from the Lord. You remember that it had been 400 years since Malachi had spoken. And what we have in these first two chapters of Luke is a group of many portraits, of miniature portraits of these people whose lives were affected, whose lives were transformed by coming into contact with this Word, with the Word of God, and with the Spirit of God. And we see what happens as we look in these chapters when God breaks in. When God breaks into someone's life. And we see particularly in this passage what happens when God comes in power. When God comes in power into the lives of people, into the life of the church. And I'd like for us to look at four effects that we see in this passage before us today. Four effects of God's power unleashed. What happens? What happens when God breaks in? Four effects. And I bring these things before you today, not merely to describe the situation at that point, but to give you hope and to give you reason to pray that these things will be true in your own life. And to pray and to cultivate these things, to encourage the power of God and the Spirit of God to be working in your life. Because this is something that God takes pleasure in. This is something that God delights in, to come in power upon His people. Well, what are these effects? The first effect that we always see when God breathes His Spirit upon His people, we always see that God is exalted and man is humbled. That's true. That's been true of every revival that's been recorded in the history of the church. God is lifted up higher, and man is brought down lower. Gabriel spoke to Mary, this greatest of news. And almost immediately, it seems, she sets out to go see Elizabeth. She found out that Elizabeth, too, had conceived and that she was in her sixth month, the one who had been called barren. And she travels some 70 miles, treks from way up in the north in Galilee and Nazareth, down into the south to Judea, to the city where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, probably not too far from Jerusalem. And we have to battle something here. We know this story so well, don't we, that we can forget how remarkable it is. But let's think about what happens here. What happens when Mary and Elizabeth meet? We know, don't we, that the Jews were a people who really emphasized that one respect his elders. And I don't mean the elders as in the rulers of the church, but those who were older than you. That was emphasized from day one in the life of the Jew. And we have this Elizabeth, an elderly woman, perhaps 70, 80, maybe older than that. And she would be the one in such a greeting between two women that would receive the respect and the honor from a younger woman. And yet what we see in this passage here is a total reversal of that. Mary comes into the door, and as soon as she greets Elizabeth, as soon as she says hello, something remarkable happens. That whole respect is turned around. Think of it. Elizabeth not only deserved the respect as being an older woman, but she was also the wife of a priest, and that with that would come a degree of status. And here is this young Mary coming to give her honor, to congratulate her on this birth, or on this coming birth, and also to tell Elizabeth about her own experience. What happens? What happens here? And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You see, she puts herself in the place of the subordinate, of the inferior, even of a servant. She says, "Why this great honor to me?" Think about it. Think about an 80-year-old woman. A girl of 11 or 12 comes in, and this 80-year-old woman says, not sarcastically at all, "Why am I so honored that you should visit me?" Yet this is what we see. And we don't see in Elizabeth any kind of bitterness or jealousy, do we? This is part of the work of God, of humbling man and exalting the Lord. This Elizabeth, she's not bitter. She doesn't think, "I've prayed and I've hoped for a child all these years. Why is it that this girl, Mary, who has her whole life in front of her, Why is it that this girl, Mary, gets to carry the Messiah and I don't? There's not a bit of that, is there? Not a bit of bitterness, but just pure joy. She simply submits to what God has planned for her and for Mary. But is it really Mary who's in the spotlight here? Is Mary the one that's got the attention? I would say to you that it's actually the one that she carries. The one that she carries that gets the attention. The Lord is being lifted up here. One of the amazing things about this passage is that we have three prophets in this passage, don't we? We have three persons speaking or acting in a prophetic way. Mary and Elizabeth, of course. And who's the third? John the Baptist. A little baby about the size of my hand in his mother's womb. Gabriel had told Zacharias that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And here's proof, isn't it? That little tiny baby jumps in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of the voice of Mary, who is the mother of the Lord, the mother of my Lord, Elizabeth says. Elizabeth is exalting God. John the Baptist is exalting the Lord Jesus. And how about Mary? Who is Mary exalting? Verse 46 and following. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He has shown strength with His arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from the thrones and exalted the lowly." You see, she's telling the story of what God does when He comes. The proud and the haughty, He brings down. He cuts their legs out from under them. But the lowly, He exalts. He exalts His name by showing grace to the humble. And Mary says, that's exactly what's happened to me. Many of you may know the name J.I. Packer, a well-known evangelical Anglican. He's written many, many books and many, many forewords to many other books. He tells a story of driving up to a church building one night that he was going to preach at. And as he approached that building, the building was lighted up beautifully with these spotlights. The spotlights were down in the on the ground among the shrubs and were shining up the sides of the building and just creating a beautiful image. And he said, "You know, I thought later, I was so busy thinking about the beauty of that building that I never stopped to compliment the spotlights." And he was making a point, wasn't he? That the spotlights aren't to receive the glory. It's what the spotlights shine their light upon. The problem, brothers and sisters, with us so often is that as the spotlights that are to glorify God and to shine glory on God, we little spotlights often want to take the credit. We often want to take some of the glory for ourselves. Hey, look at us. Don't forget about us down here. We're the ones creating this light. When in reality, it's God who's doing the work in us. We're His workmanship, created for His works that He created beforehand for us to do. God says, "This is what I do." Mary, in this passage, says, "This is what God does. This is how God acts." Those who are haughty, those who are proud, who try to take away God's glory, who try to minimize who God is, those are the ones who are cut down. Those are the ones who are demolished. That's exactly what the proud and the mighty often do, isn't it? They bring glory to themselves. What do they say? They say, "I'm going to put God on the table, and I'm going to examine Him. I'm going to dissect Him, and I'm going to tell you what God is really like. I don't trust what Scriptures say about the Lord. I'm going to take God, and I'm going to take Him in hand, and I'm going to tell you what God is really like." Haven't you heard people say things like that? Not quite so blatantly, but they'll say, "My God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't have said this. My God wouldn't have acted that way. The God I know would have acted differently." And yet, aren't they putting themselves above God and telling us what God is like? And aren't there others? And we have to point at ourselves. Aren't there others who try to take the glory away from God. We try to make worship into something that is all about us. We try to make salvation into something that we have a part in. And yet all of these things, God said He will bring to nothing. He will demolish all those who raise themselves up, who want to have the glory for themselves. But God, whenever He comes in power, He changes all that in the church. He changes all that in your life. You may have thought a great deal of yourself. You may have thought you were really wise, but then He showed you what a fool you were. You may have thought you were very rich. He showed you how poor you were. Isn't that what He did with the rich young ruler? He was rich in possessions. That's true. But He also thought He was rich in righteousness, didn't He? I've done all these things for my youth. What else have you got? I've already done all those things. What else? What else do I need to do? And Jesus showed that He was incredibly poor, that He was incredibly needy. And that's what God does. God humbles the rich. He humbles the mighty. He humbles the wise. And we should know that only a God-honoring Christian and only a God-honoring church is going to be truly blessed by God. You may see a Christian who looks like he has it all together. He has everything going for him. He seems to be a pious man or woman or boy or little girl. And yet, if he is taking glory from God for what he is doing, for the life that he's living, if he doesn't give God the glory for what God is doing, he is going to be cut down. And the same goes for a church. Church may have thousands of members. It may be busy and active and seem like it has a great ministry. And yet everything they do is going to be crumbled. It's going to crumble to dust if they're not honoring God. If God isn't getting the glory by the way that they worship and by the way that they teach and preach and by the way that they live. God will have the glory. That's what He does when He comes in power. The Reformers, prime example. God came in power, didn't He, in the time of the Reformation. And the men who knew the gospel preached the gospel. It's God's work. And man has no part in it. God initiates. God applies it. God working through it all. They knew what the Apostle Paul meant when he said this. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Man is humbled. God is glorified. That's the first effect. The second effect, moving on. When God comes in power, there's always going to be a personal experience of His grace. He's not going to simply humble us and leave us there wallowing in our sins and in this newfound realization that we have no righteousness to bring before God. But there's going to be a personal experience of God's grace in our lives. We might imagine the devotional life of Elizabeth and Mary prior to these marvelous events. Godly women, certainly. And yet they would have known much of what we experience. Those dry spells, those times when the pulse is just not beating with devotion and love to the Lord as we would like it to be. And yet when God breaks in, when God intervenes, when God speaks with power, that all changes. And we realize that God is truly gracious. And then all that lukewarmness and that lethargy that we had before is all suddenly gone. There's a new joy and power and vitality in the things that we do. There's a new vigor in our prayer and a new interest and focus when we read and hear God's Word. And that's exactly what we see with Mary and what we see with Elizabeth as we look at this passage before us. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. He who is mighty has done great things for me." And I'd like you to notice this. Mary was unique. Mary would be called blessed in every generation. She would bear the Messiah, something that no other woman had ever done or will ever do again. And yet, her focus is not upon that, is it? Her focus is upon the fact that God has shown grace to her. the fact that God has shown mercy on her and that she knows that she's been saved from her sins. I don't wish to digress too much, but notice that Mary in no sense puts herself on an equal with the son that she would bear, or in any sense thinks that she might be a co-mediator or a co-savior with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she says, I magnify the Lord. I magnify God my Savior. If she were truly herself born without sin, as some have claimed, she would not need a Savior. But moving on, we should realize that these two women aren't unique. That these two women are only two examples of what it is when God speaks to you and to me. These are just two examples of what happens in the life of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, when God comes into their life in a real and a vital way. And this is God's work, and they realize that it's so. They realize that it's God who's doing this thing, and it's not themselves. And they realize that they are experiencing God in a personal and unique way. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Do you notice how personal that is? Do you notice that she's speaking from her own personal experience as a humble, poor girl from Galilee? And she's rejoicing in this salvation that has come to her specifically. God doesn't use a shotgun when He sends His Holy Spirit. He sends arrows. He sends arrows into individuals' hearts. And He applies that Word of His in an individual and a unique way. Many have testified, and maybe you've had the same experience, of sitting under the Word preached and thinking that the pastor was speaking directly to you and feeling as if there was no one else in the room except for you and him. Some people haven't liked that experience and have come up to the pastor and accused him of knowing too much about themselves. How did you know about this thing I was going through? Yet it was God applying that Word in a personal, unique way to that person's unique experience and unique needs. I can testify myself that God has often spoken through His Word. I knew I needed something. I didn't know what it was, and yet reading through His Word, a verse comes out. A verse leaps off the page, and He applies that Word in a way that it had never been applied in the other dozen or two times that I'd read it. That's God's unique and personal experience that He gives us of His salvation. And that's always the case when He comes. We may ask that God revive the church, and maybe we're not really into that prayer. Maybe we don't see the need for that prayer. It's not personal enough. You may say, I want Him to revive me. But when He revives the church, He knows us each. And He doesn't just pour it out in general over the masses, but He pours it out in each individual soul so that each individual experiences this new life and new vigor in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. My soul magnifies the Lord. Pray that God would give you that experience. God is a God that delights to refresh us and to refresh us again. As the old Puritans used to say, don't be happy with yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna is stale. Yearn for new blessings from the Lord. So that you can say with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. A third effect, we looked at the personal side, the individual side, but there's always a connection to the church as a whole. And whenever we see God working, we're going to see promises from His Word fulfilled in the life of the church. Do you notice what Mary says in her words here, in this prophecy? She begins by talking about herself, doesn't she? Now we as Christians in our culture are strong on talking about ourselves and our own personal relationship with the Lord. But we're very weak when it comes to speaking about God's blessing and work in the church. And yet Mary balances this out very well, doesn't she? She talks about my soul and my spirit, but then she moves on later. Verse 50, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with His arm. He's scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. As you read through these words, hopefully a lot of these phrases are striking you as familiar. Virtually every line of this, we may call it a prophecy. The Holy Spirit was definitely speaking through Mary here. Every line virtually of this prophecy is a reference, a direct reference, or at least an allusion to something in the Old Testament. My reference Bible at home found 13 allusions to Psalm verses in these verses. And some of you will also find some other references, the book of Isaiah in particular. But Mary is showing what? She's showing that God is fulfilling promises here and now. When God comes, He opens our eyes to see what's going on. And we don't just see it in our little vacuum of our present experience and our present generation. But we're able to see that God is answering promises that He promised many, many hundreds of years ago. And He's been answering these promises from time to time throughout history. And when God opens our eyes in the day of His power, as Psalm 110 said, we see that God is doing these things. Did you know that each of you who are believers, each of you is a fulfillment of prophecy? Prophecies like, I will build my church. From Psalm 22, you remember, a people who are yet unborn shall praise You. We, in a sense, are a people who were unborn, a nation that was unborn at the time those words were written. God opens our eyes to see these truths. We are some of those little flecks of sand that God promised Abraham. Your children will be in number as the sand by the sea. We are some of those stars in the heaven that God told Abraham they will not be in number as the stars in the sky. We are the fulfillment of these prophecies. And when we see God working, we see with new eyes what He's doing. We realize in a new way that God is faithful. That God is faithful to the promises that He's given us. Mary saw that. Elizabeth saw that. Saw that God had answered all these prophecies. All these promises that He had given were now coming into fruition. They were being accomplished as they were looking. And we have the same experience now. The Lord is continuing to do great things. And when He sends those times of refreshing, as He promised He would, we see in a new way that He is doing these things. He is accomplishing His promises. That's the third effect. And the last effect, the fourth effect that we'll look at, God's power brings new faith. It brings renewed faith. Now Luke already in just these first few verses has been challenging us to believe, hasn't he? He's given us the example of Zacharias who did not believe and was struck dumb. And a contrast, Elizabeth who said, so this is how God will treat me in grace in my old age. And then we have the example of Mary who says, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me in accordance with Your word. And here again we're challenged to believe this word, to believe that this Christ, that this one who was born of Mary is the Savior of the world. Look at Elizabeth's personal faith. For how long had she known that Mary was expecting? We may say that the Holy Spirit had just opened her eyes to that fact. And what are her words immediately? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? My Lord. We just read Psalm 110, didn't we? The Lord said to my Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that there is connection that Elizabeth is speaking as clearly as she possibly can to the truth that this child is the Son of God. And Luke, I think, reinforces that, doesn't he? Because just down from there, what does Elizabeth say? Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. It's the same word. My Lord's mother has come to see me in fulfillment of the promises that the Lord gave. And then Mary adds on to that, my soul magnifies the Lord. There is that same word three times, used each time in a slightly different way, but referring always to the Lord God. Why has the mother of my Lord come to me? Do you see the renewed faith that God's grace always brings in the day of His power? And do you hear this beatitude that Elizabeth bestows upon Mary? Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her by the Lord. And Luke is challenging us again. We've said this the last few weeks. He's challenging us once again. Do you believe? Can you claim this? Blessed am I because I believe. I believe that this child is the Messiah. I believe that He's the Savior who came into the world to take away my sins, even the worst of them. And I believe that He is my only hope of salvation. Luke says, is that true of you? And he gives us an option. He said, will you be the proud? Will you be the haughty? Will you be the one who doubts? Will you be the one who throws up excuses? And will you be mowed down? Or will you be one of the lowly and the humble who accept this salvation and say, I can bring nothing in my hands. I simply must cling to the cross. I must boast in nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we find when God comes in power. He exalts Himself and He humbles us, and we find grace, and we find that He's answering His promises, and we find that He's giving us new faith to do great things, to do the works He's called us to. Isn't this a power that each of us needs in our individual lives? Isn't this a power that we need to be praying for? And cultivating by knowing God's promises and knowing His Word and being convicted daily by His Word as we read it and challenge ourselves with it. This is the power that we need. And when we find that power, we'll be saying, as Zechariah records the Lord saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And as we give God the glory for His power, I believe He is ready to bestow that. Those who are most needy are the ones who are the most ready to receive power and the grace that He has for His people. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for this challenge once again, to look to Jesus, to not think ourselves wiser than we are, to think ourselves more clever, more righteous, more mighty than we are, to humble ourselves at Your feet and receive Your free gift. We pray, O God, that You would help us to do just that, to look to You to be saved. We pray, O Lord, that You would grant us power from on high, power of Your Spirit to spark us and to reinvigorate us as Christians. Bless us, Lord. We must have Your presence. We must have it, Lord. And we ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.